feet for you. We're going to look at the Old Testament. And we're going to have a lesson from a place called Gilgal. Now, the Old Testament scholars among you will remember that Gilgal was a little place to the east of Jericho. You might remember that the children of Israel came out of the wilderness after 40 years of wandering around, crossed the Jordan. Do you remember that as soon as the Levites stepped into the Jordan, it stopped flowing and they all walked across on dry ground? Do you remember that? Well, as they were going across, they picked up 12 stones. They weren't fighting a giant at the time. They picked up 12 stones as they went across for a specific purpose. They got these 12 stones, one for each tribe, and when they got across the other side, they stopped at a place called Gilgal. And in Gilgal, they placed the stones, possibly in a circle, as a memorial of what God had done. And the children of Israel said, this is why we have done this. We've done this so that when our kids ask us, what are these 12 stones? We will say that these are to remind us that God brought us through the Jordan on dry land, just as he brought us through the Red Sea on dry land. And it will be forever a memorial of that. So that sounds a good thing, doesn't it? Good thing? It is. It's a good thing to remember the good things that God has done. It's good to have testimony of things like that. So it was an excellent start for Gilgal. Now Gilgal was also, the word Gilgal means a wheel or a rolling or possibly a circle. They may have called it that because it was a circle of stone. That's not important though. But Gilgal was also important because it was a staging post. As the children of Israel had come into what was Canaan, they used Gilgal as a place to stop, and then they would go out and fight, and then they would come back to Gilgal. And that was the sort of little base of operations, really, if you like, at the beginning of the their time in Canaan. And there's a few things happened at Gilgal, but today, this morning, I want us to have a look at Joshua. So if you would turn to the sixth book of the Bible, which is called Joshua. Chapter 9. Are you there yet? Okay. Okay, I'm going to start from verse 3. And this is going to be quite a long story, so make yourselves comfortable. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho, this is just after Jericho had been defeated and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for your journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us.' This, our bread, was warm when we took it for our provision out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and it has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and our sandals, were worn out because of our very long journey." So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days, after they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land, then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. So it was only 3 days' journey. Now the cities were Gibeon and that one, and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. Can anybody pronounce Chephira? The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them. Even let them live so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we have sworn to them." The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you are living within our land? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God has commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel. And they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. And you might think the story's over there, but it's not, because there were afters. Because there's always consequences. Chapter 10. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king. and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal, and the Lord confounded them before Israel. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel. While they were at this descent of Beth-horon, the Lord drew large stones from heaven. The Lord threw large stones on them from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died there. And there were more died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenge themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp, to Gilgal. Do you remember that story? It's a pretty exciting story, really. They should make it into a movie. God throwing hailstones down from heaven and destroying armies. It's unheard of, isn't it? Wow. God stopping the sun from going down and the moon from moving. How about that? Can God do that? Can he really pray and that happen? Really? Really? Or is it just a story? Do you know, people who do this kind of thing have actually tried to calculate back certain times for things. I don't know how they do it, but they always come up short, because apparently, in all the calculations, I think it's to do with movement of stars and you know, things like this. And there's one day that they can't account for in history. It's like there's a bit of a mismatch in the calculations, and there's a one day incorrectness in it, if you like. And they don't know why. And it's because of this one day. So they've kind of science has proved it without wanting to admit it. There is a day that they can't account for, and this was that day. God can, if God could stop the sun and moon for a whole day, what can he do for us? The things that are in your life, what really is there that God can't do? It might be a medical diagnosis. It might be a family issue. It might be something terrible has happened to you in your life. But if we put our trust in God, is he able? Is he able to help us? Is he able to come through for us? And how much would he have to love us to do that? And do you think he does? That wasn't the sermon, by the way. Anyway, from Gilgal, here are some lessons. What did Joshua fail to do? Did anybody pick that up? Spies, these envoys came along with the worn-out sandals, pre-worn, and the wineskins that were worn out, and the mouldy bread to deceive. And they succeeded, didn't they? They deceived. They deceived Joshua. And why did they deceive him? Because he didn't inquire of the Lord. Joshua woke up that morning and he thought, well, let's see. What have we got to do today? Just a usual day. Got some envoys coming. Right, it's all right, Lord, I've got this one. I can cope with this one. No problem. And it all went to pieces, didn't it? It was a mess. But could God have told him? Could God have really said something to him and warned him about this? Could he have given him detailed instructions about anything? Or would it just be sort of a sense that maybe something might go wrong? Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. If you look at Joshua chapter 6, if you look at verses 1 to 6 of Joshua chapter 6, God gives detailed instructions to Joshua how to defeat Jericho. And it's a good piece of instruction, and it's very detailed, and it says in this word that God spoke to Joshua and said all that. Joshua followed out those instructions, and Jericho was defeated. And this wasn't just if you go and attack them, you'll win. These were instructions that were counterintuitive. If you were going out to war, you would not do this, really. What did they do? The children of Israel were told, you have to walk around the city 6 times, completely quiet. And then on the seventh, go around again on the seventh time, and on the seventh time, blow your trumpets and shout. Now, if you're any kind of a student of warfare, you will quickly realize that is not generally the accepted method of besieging a city. That was a very unusual thing to ask a group of people to do. But God said, do it. They did it. And the walls fell down. And these weren't just little walls. These were big walls. They were so big that you could build houses into the walls. And they fell down. And it wasn't because the children of Israel the tramping of the feet must have, you know, a bit of vibration in the walls. No, they wouldn't have fallen down with that. But when God tells you to do something and you do it, that, you know, that's called walking in faith. Walking in faith. You believe, God's told you to do something, you believe he's going to do it, so you do it like he's going to come through. That's walking in faith, that. And God did come through. The walls fell down, and Jericho was defeated. So why didn't they ask? Why did they not ask? You think, surely, he would have had the wisdom to ask. But how wise are we, really? I mean, do you wake up every day and ask the Lord, right, well, Lord, what would you have me do today? Where are we going today? Who shall I speak to today? What are your instructions for me today? Do we do that every day? And when things come along that are unexpected, do we say to the Lord, help me, Lord, I need to know what to do now? Or do we think, right, I've got this one, and just plow on through? And sometimes it goes bad, doesn't it? Joshua failed to seek God, and he got deceived. And because he got deceived, there were consequences. He couldn't follow through with what God had told him to do, because God had told him to defeat all the enemies that were in the land. So he stopped the will of God, which they had been told beforehand. Certainly with the people of Gibeon. And also, it brought disunity in the camp. Because now, all the children of Israel are grumbling against the leaders. Because the children of Israel knew the right thing to do was to follow what God had said. And the leaders had fouled it all up by giving their word that they wouldn't harm them. So we've got disunity. We've got God's plan being spoiled from what it should have been. And then we've got this having to go and defend the people that you were supposed to be destroying because they're being attacked. So you're putting your own people at danger now to go and defend the people who you should have been fighting. That can't happen, can it? Well, it did. And we can compromise ourselves in similar ways. And we end up having to defend people that are against God and are against us. Because sometimes we make mistakes because we've not listened to God. And we make mistakes and we make agreements with people that we should never make. We make unions with people who we should never make unions with. The New Testament, we're told that we shouldn't join ourselves to someone unequally. Don't yoke yourself to someone unequally, to an unbeliever. Well, this is what they'd done. This is what Joshua had done, because he didn't listen to God. He had that sense of, well, I think I know what's best here. I think I know what's best. And that's really a very bad place to be, thinking you know what's best without consulting God. There were some people in the New Testament who thought they knew what was best. Do you know what they were called? They were called Pharisees. Matthew chapter 11. Another little story for you. This is one of my favourite chapters of Matthew. Well, it is my favourite chapter of Matthew. And this is a bit that has always been a little bit, for a long time, it has been very enigmatic for me. One of those things that I've read in the Bible and thought, that sounds interesting. What does that mean? And then I've carried on reading. We're going to read it now. So, Matthew 11, verse 16. And Jesus is saying, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So what does that mean? The Pharisees saw John, and they saw John as someone who fasted, someone who did good deeds, someone who never drank, someone who people saw as a holy man. And they said, no, he's got a demon. Jesus drank, ate, spent time with sinners. Not sinning, but spent time with sinners. And they call him a drunk and a glutton. Why did he do that? Because they thought that they knew what was best. The Pharisees wanted to play the flute and have people dance for them to their tune. The Pharisees wanted to mourn and have everyone else do what they say they should do. They should mourn as well. But you know, we are not the centre of the universe. You are not the centre of the universe. Everything does not revolve around you. Humanity at the moment is in that position where it thinks that I am the centre of the universe, and all should do what I want. This is the generation that we're living in. Not so. God is the centre of the universe. He's the creator. He's the beginning of it. He's the end of it. He is the eternal God. The creator, the mighty one, the one who stops the sun and the moon, the one who made you and me and everything that exists and holds it together in the palm of his hand. This is our God. And he knows what's right and he knows what's best for your life. So should we be like the Pharisees who thought they knew best and you should do what we want you to do, because we know what's right? Should we be like Joshua, who thought, you know, I've got it. I know, I've got it. I can cope with today. I don't need to ask God today. This is an easy one. Or should we seek God on every part of our lives? Do you think he's got a plan for your life? Do you think he might have? I've got three questions for you. Does God have a plan for your life? Do you think he has? Right. If you don't think he has, You've got it wrong, because he has. God has got a plan for your life. And it's not just a vague plan. There's details as well. There is a general purpose for your life. And the general purpose for your life we can find in Scripture. And we can find it in things like the catechisms. We can see it in there. What is the general purpose? It is to worship God, to enjoy Him forever, to obey Him, to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, to show the gospel, to worship. These are all in Scripture. And we can read Scripture and find out God's general will for all Christian people. That's great, isn't it? But what about if you're going to start a business? What about if you're going to go to university and you don't know which university to go to and you don't know what you should really study? Or what if you're going to marry someone and you don't know if that's the right person? Can you turn to a book in the Bible that will tell you? Can you? Of course you can't. There are some specific things in the Bible that are told to people to do. But generally, they're told to those people to do. God has got a specific purpose for your life. And it's detailed. And every day is detailed. We started with the Lord's Prayer this morning. And in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." This day. Not give us this week's daily bread. Not this month's daily bread, but this day's daily bread. We should be going to God every day for our provision. And it's not just provision of bread he's talking about. Because we need more than just bread. We need instructions. Because we want to do his will. Why do we want to do his will, though? Why? Do you think God knows what's best for you? Or do you think you do? People go through their lives thinking they know what's best for them. Now, if anyone's a parent here, you will know that your child thinks what's best for them is what's best for them. But you may have a different opinion entirely. What's best for your child? A diet of sweets and Coca-Cola is not necessarily the best thing for your child. And yet they may think that that is. Do you think our Father in heaven knows what's best for us? The one who created us. Do you think he knows what's best for us? He does. Do you think the creator of the hammer knew what the hammer was going to be used for and therefore designed it to do the thing that it was designed to do? Or do you think he just sort of, we'll just get a lump of something and we'll stick something on it and we'll use it to hit things? Or was it designed specifically? It was designed specifically. Now, how much more complex are you than a hammer? I can see the looks on your faces, not very much, I can tell. You are more complex than a hammer. You are wonderfully made, gloriously made. Look at yourselves. Look, I can do that with my fingers. Do you know how many decades it took to get a robot to do that? God has got a plan for you. And that plan for you is specific and it is daily. So come to him every day for your daily bread. How do you know God's will for you? Question two. His general will is where? In the Bible. So read your Bible and you will know God's general will for you. And you'll know what is right and what is moral. How do we know his specific will for us? Turn to John chapter 16. Verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Jesus said that he was going to the Father so that he could send the Spirit, so that we wouldn't be left alone. You see, Jesus could only ever be in one place at a time because he was a man. He became a man. But he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, he sent his Spirit to be with us and in us. To be our guide and to be our helper. And that's what the scripture tells us. So how do we know when God's talking to us? How do we know? Has God ever spoken to you? God's spoken to me lots of times. But you know, I've never heard a voice. Never heard a voice, but God's spoken to me in more ways than I can share. Sometimes I'll read the word and something will flash up. Sometimes God will just put something in my mind. I can be working in my garden and God will say, that's what this is. And he will reveal things to me. And I'll pray to him and ask him for guidance. And he'll make the way clear. I'll say, Lord, shall I go to the right or to the left? Shall I go on the first floor, second floor, third floor? And shall I go to the left or right? And he'll direct me. And when he does, I'll tell you what, it works out a whole lot better than when I think, it's all right, I've got this one. I can cope today. You know, it's not going to be a taxing day today, so I don't really need direction from the Lord. It's just an ordinary day at work. It's just, I'm just going to be at home today, so I don't need the Lord's direction. You know, we need it every day. It's called daily bread for a reason. Because we need it every day. We need direction every day. And he is the wonderful, mighty God who created all things and knows what's best for you. And can tell you what you should be doing every day. Now this week, I know that most days, you're going to get up and you'll forget all about this. Because you're like me. Very imperfect. And there'll be days when you remember and think, do you know what? I'm going to pray. And God will answer me and tell me And on those days, it's going to work out a whole lot better because you did. And I'm hoping that slowly you will learn that, do you know, I should do this every day. Oh, I should do this every day. And you should. You won't. But you should. Joshua did it a lot of days, and it worked out really well. But then he had a bad day. So, you will have bad days. I have bad days, and I don't do it. But if I had done it, it would have been better. So I'm learning like you're learning every day to seek my daily bread, to seek his direction, to listen to him. So how do I accomplish God's plan? He's got a plan for me. He's got a general one. He's got a specific one. And I can know that plan generally through the Word, specifically by listening to the Holy Spirit. But how do I accomplish God's plan? Well, let's look at Gilgal. How could Joshua have accomplished God's plan? He could have listened, heard what God said, and done it. Just like he did with Jericho, he could have done that. And that's what we can do. And do you know what that's called? It's called a walk of faith. A walk of faith. That is knowing God's will and then doing it. Even though it doesn't look like maybe it'll work. Because I'll tell you what, the first six times they walked around Jericho, it will have looked like nothing. It will have looked like Joshua is an idiot. All the children of Israel would have been saying, really? Walking around quietly while the people on the walls are shouting at you, blowing raspberries? Really? Until it came to the seventh time. And then the walls fell down. It's a walk of faith. God is going to do what he says. So listen to him. And don't think to yourself, I know what's best for me. Because you don't. I don't know what's best for me. I think I do, but I'm wrong. God knows what's best for me. So I have to ask every day, what do I do today? And so do you. Our Father in heaven loves us. His plans for us are not for disaster. His plans for us are for glory. He'll get us through every situation that we go through. And we can trust him. Because he works. He does exactly what he says in his word. Amen. All right. This evening, we will have another lesson from Gilgal. So, if you like this one, come tonight. If you didn't like this one, come anyway. We all need to learn. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a general plan for us all that we can read in your word. And we thank you that you have a specific plan for everyone's life. Lord, help us to learn to be quiet and to listen to you. And to do that which you've told us to do. Help us to walk in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have teas, we have coffees, and if anyone needs prayer, I'll be at the front.